Well, are you ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. You don't even know the question. You might regret saying that in a second. Did you know 27 days until Christmas? From today, 27 days until Christmas. How does that change your answer? Are you ready? I have a picture of something, you know, people make lists like this. This is from a gal named Annie Chesson, a Christmas bucket list. You look at this list, though, you know, there's things like decorating the tree, hanging the lights. One of my personal favorites on the list, drinking eggnog. I don't know if you're an eggnog kind of person, but I could drink that stuff by the gallons. It wouldn't be good for me, but I would love to try sometime. I love eggnog. It has family things, movies, and all sorts of stuff. But if you think about what you want to accomplish between now and December the 25th, maybe you have decorating to do, maybe you have lights to hang. We've been sick at our house, so we're behind. Normally, we would have our tree up already. The tree's not up. The lights aren't out. We're way behind. If you were to look at the Watsons, we would say, no, we are not ready. We are not ready. We're not anywhere close to ready. But we're going to put all this thought and this time, and maybe even seeing this list, maybe it stresses you out a little bit because you're thinking, oh no, I've got a lot to do. And you're getting on your phone and you're making like notes about, oh yeah, I've got to do that, or maybe I need to go to the store and get this, or I need to purchase this. Please don't purchase anything off Amazon during the service. If you do me that courtesy, wait till after we close the service to hit go on that shopping cart. But we're going to put all this time and effort and energy into Christmas, being physically ready, right? Having the Christmas presents bought, having the house decorated, having all the food prepared, having everything just the way it's supposed to be. Some of us, we're going to get super stressed out. Maybe you're already stressed out. But this Sunday begins the first Sunday of what is called Advent. And Advent is a time in the church calendar where we get ready, not getting ready for the physical side of Christmas, buying the presents, doing all the stuff that we do to get ready, but preparing ourselves to celebrate what Christmas is really about. Wouldn't it be something if we put a fraction of the effort and the time, and I'm saying this not to you to make you feel guilty, I'm saying this to me. If we put a fraction of the time and the effort into getting ready to celebrate Christmas in our hearts from a spiritual kind of perspective. That's what we're going to do this Christmas season with our sermons. We're going to look at how do we get ready? How do we think? What are some things we should consider? We're going to go back to an Old Testament text. It's actually probably, if you were to make me choose a favorite book of the Bible, this would be my favorite book of the Bible. If you want to open with me to the book of Isaiah, it is a wonderful, masterful, magisterial, magnificent, majestic book. 66 chapters. It is a horse. I mean, it is long. There is a lot in there. But it is well worth your time. And we are going to reflect back on some things out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 this morning, some things you need to know. Isaiah was written between 760 and 681, roughly, B.C., or about 700 years before Jesus came. It was written into a time of tremendous, this should sound familiar, tremendous uncertainty and upheaval in the world. The Jewish kingdom was kind of declining, and there was rising powers that were threatening their borders. And into that space, Isaiah writes his book. The other really interesting thing about Isaiah, anytime you hear the word or the particle Yah, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Zephaniah, anytime you hear that in the Bible or in a biblical context, it means it's shorthand for Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. And the beginning of the name Isaiah means salvation. His name literally means Yahweh saves. So here we come this Christmas to this book written 700 years before Jesus would come on the scene by a man named Yahweh Saves, looking forward at what God was going to do in the future. So if you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. We're going to be there this morning. It's a little bit longer. It's on page 567 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you would like to turn there, you can do that. It'll also be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, I would just invite you to take that one in the pew in front of you home as a gift from us. Just ask, maybe you would crack it open to Isaiah again this week and read. There are some tremendous, wonderful, beautiful texts in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 22 says this: "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills." And you just have to know, in this text, we are going to see this word or this idea over and over and over again. Lifted up versus brought low. This is the contrast that Isaiah is working with here. "It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples." It's interesting. I'm not going to do anything with this morning, but it says the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. And it says he. It's interesting because in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Word of God in John chapter 1. "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And then he's going to get in their face a little bit. He's going to tell them why things are happening, what is going wrong. Verse 6, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock, hide in the dust, and from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty." Look at verse 11. "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. When he rises to terrify the earth, in that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he?" How do we prepare for Christmas? Reading this text, if you read it, maybe you wouldn't have associated this with Christmas. But the author, he is telling us some things that we need to know in this context to get ready for the day that is coming, But I think the same things are true if we're going to truly have our hearts in a place that is ready to receive what God wants to do for us this Christmas. We're going to see there is something to get rid of. There's something that we need to embrace. It's the other side of the coin. And then I want to think, what are some things that means for us? The thing that we just can't get away from in this text, that Isaiah is trying to grab the people by the neck and let them know, is that pride is perilous. This is the thing that we need to get rid of. This is the thing that I think is going to prevent us from experiencing, at least in some part, what God wants us to experience in relation to Him this Christmas season. Pride is perilous. Is perilous, he says in this context, is perilous for people in regard to the last day, but I think it's also perilous for us as we seek to get ready for Christmas. And you just got to know, I think the whole book of Isaiah turns around this idea of pride. You have pride, like in chapter 2, God says, I'm gonna lay it low. A day is coming when all human pride is going to be flattened and leveled. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have Isaiah seeing a vision of God. And Isaiah says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. In Isaiah chapter 40, you have this amazing vision of God and who He is, His sovereignty. And it comes down and it says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. His point is, it's not about human effort. It's not about what we do so much as about what He does. In Isaiah 53, don't miss this. You have the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. I think the whole message of Isaiah is about the problem of human pride and how dangerous it is, and we see that in our text. Pride, we see, and you see this over and over again in this text. It says in verse 12, the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. And against all that is lifted up. Pride is to be lifted up, to be exalted. In the original context, it has the meaning of something that grows tall or something that is tall, something that is large. We might think of it as something swollen, having an inflated view of ourselves and our place in the world. It's the essence of human pride. Exalts itself, we see in the text, into the place of God, into His rightful place. And I can't think of anything that will prevent us from experiencing and knowing God this Christmas than trying to be in the place of God ourselves. Pride is perilous. We see it was perilous for the people of God. He's specifically addressing the people of God. Verse 5, O house of Jacob. And he says again, the house of Jacob, and then this part, the first half of the chapter, deals with the people of God and why they are in peril because of the way they've been living, ultimately because of their pride. He says, God has rejected them. This is part of the peril. They're the people of God. God's made a covenant with them. He's made a promise to them, but they've turned their back on Him, and now He is rejecting them. He is going to allow judgment to come upon them in the form of the Assyrians and in the form of the Babylonians. And the reason, why? Because they are full. He lists some things in verse 6, 7, and following. They are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. See, the people that live east of them, and they are looking at those people, and they've adopted their practices. You have people, the Philistines live west of them, and they're adopting practices from the Philistines. And then it says, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. He's describing here people who are trying to manage life without reference to God. They look to the people of the east, they say, well, they're doing this, let's try that. These guys are doing this, the Philistines over here, let's try that. All these people around us, let's make agreements so we can have everything that we want so life will be easy for us and safe and secure. But they're doing it without reference to their God. It says in verse 7, their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. They've adopted the economic practices of the nations around them. They're just hoarding wealth. And they've adopted the military practices of the nations around them. That's the horses and the chariots. They're putting their hope and trust in that rather than in their God. Verse 8, their land is filled with idols. They've adopted the worship practices as well of the nations around them. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. And they are in peril. God is rejecting them because of this. And the root, I think he works down to it in verse 11. This is kind of the crescendo in his dealing with the people of Israel. What is the root of this? The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. This is the problem. All those other things are symptoms. The problem is that the people of Israel, God's chosen people, have decided that they want to be in the place of God. They have an overinflated view of themselves and their importance and their relationship to Him in the world. And it's put them in peril. He goes on in verse 11, unless we think this is just for the people of God, it's for the nations as well. He says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." He's looking ahead to a future day. This ultimately, it's the time when he returns, and everything is put in its correct place in order. He goes on in the following verses, and he takes these things that the nations would have looked at and they would have boasted about. The cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan. I think these are stand-ins for the pride of these people. The things these people put their faith and their hope and their trust in that they used to try to look good. The cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan, the lofty mountains, the uplifted hills, every high tower, every fortified wall, the ships of Tarshish, the beautiful craft. It's all the same kind of thing and idea. If human beings exalting themselves, wanting to do life on their own, thinking, we don't need God. Pride is perilous. We see over in the New Testament. Oh, before we get to the New Testament, look at what he says, verse 17. The haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 18, the idol shall utterly pass away. Verse 19, people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground. And don't miss this, before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. When he rises to terrify the earth. In all the other instances, you have human beings exalting themselves, lifting themselves up. The verbs are all about being high, being raised up, being lifted up. And it says in response, God is going to flatten them down. And then it says here, how is that going to happen? He's going to rise. These people, we rise. We want to puff up ourselves. We want to look good. And we can do that to a point, but a day is coming. And this is what's going to happen. He's going to rise. And then he's going to rise. And he's going to continue rising so far. My hand can't stretch far enough. And people are going to be left here. They're going to be peering up at the God who is revealing himself in all his glory and all his majesty. And they're going to be absolutely, abjectly, utterly terrified. Because they're going to, in that moment, understand that they have made a terrible mistake. That they can't possibly come anywhere close to this God. That's the terror when he rises to terrify the earth. So pride is perilous. It places us in the place of God. It will keep us from experiencing Christmas as he wants us to experience it. Over in James, it says this. I mean, this ought to cause us to tremble a little bit. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if you're like me, you're probably sitting there and saying, "Well, I'm not proud. I'm just a humble, you know, I do what I'm not proud. Friends, I think this is at the heart of all of our sin issues, is this pride thing. I was thinking about this week, and so I went to that really reliable theological source of Google this week. I was like, I typed in, what are some symptoms of pride? Symptoms of pride. Desiring God, they had a really good article. They laid out 7. I picked out 4 of them. But look at these. I picked these out because these cut me to the heart. And I think they're right. If you're a person and you like to find fault with others, maybe you're a little bit judgy like me. Like, I can be a little bit judgy. Maybe I don't say it, don't let it come out of my mouth, but I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. That might be a symptom that you have an overinflated view of yourself and your place in the world. That you somehow think that you have a corner on the truth, and you are able to understand other people and their motives and what they do, and you are able to make reasonable and good and just judgments based upon that. Secondly, a harsh spirit. A harsh spirit just rushes forward into situations without really understanding the full situation. And does it without really regard for how their presence is going to be felt by other people. Just start making pronouncements or doing things without reference to other people, and people experience us as maybe unkind or harsh. Why? Because we have this inflated view that we somehow are more important than the people we're interacting with and dealing with. Thirdly, they said a superficiality, an over-focus on what people think or say might be a symptom that we have pride issues. Fourthly, defensiveness. We feel that nobody can criticize us. We are above criticism. We can never be wrong. Again, it's the same thing. And friends, Isaiah chapter 2 says pride is perilous. It's going to be perilous on that day when Jesus returns. It's perilous every day in between there, but I think it's also perilous in that it is going to prevent us from being ready to receive Christmas as God wants us to receive it this year. So if pride is perilous, the flip side of that coin is that humility ensures safety. We don't see this like overtly in the text. What we see is a diatribe against human pride and loftiness. But I think it's reasonable to say that the other side of that is humility. Humility will bring us safety. It'll certainly bring us safety on the day when Jesus returns. And it'll also put us in a place where we can receive what God wants to do in our lives this Christmas. It'll put us in a place to serve others that we're going to be around this Christmas. It'll put us in a place to really have our hearts wrap around what God did for us in the incarnation in Christmas. Verse 9, he says, so man is humbled and each one is brought low. If pride is a rising up, it's an overinflation of the self. It's an overestimation of our importance in the world, of our own abilities. Humility is the opposite. It is a correct realization of who we are, which doesn't mean we're nothing. We are created in God's image. We have tremendous gifts and abilities, but that's not unique to me. Who we are in relation to others and who God is. This is how it is. See, pride says this is how it is. Humility understands, no, God is here, and I'm here. Verse 11, he says, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of man shall be humbled. And the Lord of hosts, he has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And here's the thing about humility. If you've already humbled yourself, there's no need for you to be brought low. On that day, God is going to humble. He's going to squash down human pride. There's going to be no place for it. But if you've already done that, if your heart has already been humbled before Him, He will not have to do that, so you will be in a place of safety on that day. So if pride is perilous, humility ensures safety. And it also puts us in a place to receive. Because pride says, I don't need anything. I don't need anything this Christmas. I don't need God to speak to me. I don't need a fresh revelation of Jesus and the incarnation in my heart. Humility comes in and says, I have great need. So there's a question, how do we humble ourselves? How do we humble ourselves? What makes us humble? And I can't help but think that the meaning of Christmas itself is what should knock us flat to our knees. Don't miss this. You have the God of Isaiah chapter 2 who says a day is coming when He's going to flatten all human pride. Scriptures and other places say every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No one will be able to stand in His presence. Human pride will be done and over with. Other places in Isaiah we see that He's the sovereign God. He arranges everything. He is directing history. He could snap His fingers and in each one of us we would be snuffed out. He spoke a word and created everything that is. That's who the God of Isaiah chapter 2 is. And yet at Christmas, that God humbled Himself. The God who could humble us all and will one day, humbled Himself to become like us. In Philippians chapter 2, it's a beautiful hymn on the incarnation, talking about Jesus. It says, who, though He, that being Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was in the form of God, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, took the form of a servant, of one of us. That's the miracle of the incarnation. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself. The exact word that is used in Isaiah chapter 2 when it says God is going to humble all the lofty pride of men shows up here in Philippians chapter 2. He, Jesus, the one who created everything, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do we humble ourselves this Christmas season? By truly understanding that the God who is going to humble all humbly came for all in the form of a baby. And you just think about the wonder of that. A baby who is helpless, a baby who has to nurse, a baby who soils their diaper repeatedly, who can't do anything for themselves. That's the form this God who has a day on which He will humble all. He took that form. Friends, when we see that, I think the only natural response is that we are humbled. If that God who will humble everyone could humble Himself, what do I have to be proud about? So the takeaway, I think, for this, if we want to get ready for Christmas, we want to be in a place spiritually to receive what God wants us to receive this Christmas, for us to focus our hearts and our minds and our worship on the right place, I think that one of the best things we can do is humble ourselves. Let the air out of that ego. He says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. These things are going to happen. And friend, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the first step for you is to bow your knee to Him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose again from the grave. There's a day when you're going to come again to judge the world. Please come and save me. Thank you for coming as a baby. Please come and save me. And then you're in a place to receive, to really experience Christmas as He wants you to experience it. It makes you ready, more ready than having your shopping list all knocked out, more ready than having your lights all put up, more ready than having your tree nicely decorated, or your house clean, or the food prepared. Because it puts you in the right relationship to your God. Friend, if you'd like to do that this morning, I'd love to talk with you after the service. We have other people we'd love to share with you about the good news of the gospel. That's one of the reasons we exist as a church, is to help people understand that and come to know Him. If you're here and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, though, I think there's a couple things. Verse 22, it says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. The epitome of pride is that I think man, me in particular, pretty excellent. Basically, really good dude. Have my stuff together. And I want everybody else to think the same. And he says, knock that off. That's not important. It's not true. So if you detect you have pride in you, you detect this list, maybe you find fault pretty easily, a bit judgy like me, maybe you have a harsh spirit, maybe you're turned unto superficiality, or maybe you're defensive. These are just symptoms, potential symptoms. The right thing to do is say, Father, please open my eyes. If I'm proud, please help me to see that. I'm so sorry. Please change me. Please help me see Jesus as He really is. Please help me fall at His feet in humility. Last thing, in verse 5, he says, O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the opportunity we have this Christmas. That the God who is going to return someday, He's going to humble all human pride. He came humbly, took on human flesh when He didn't have to, lived as a poor man, a poor peasant, for 30 some odd years. He submitted Himself to those Roman soldiers. He submitted Himself to being beaten. He submitted Himself to being crucified and to dying. Friends, that is the light of the Lord. Let us walk in that this Christmas. Are you ready? Lord, it's my prayer that we would get ready. No matter where we are with You, Lord, whether we know You as our Savior or whether we do not know You as our Savior and our Lord and our King, that this Christmas we would get our hearts ready, that we would allow Your Spirit to do His work in us, that You would convict the things that You want to convict, that You would open our eyes to the pride that we have, or that maybe is very apparent to people around us, but we are oblivious to. Please give us the grace to do that. Lord, please let us fall humbly at Your feet as we contemplate the miracle of the God who is above all, yet came humbly for all. We thank You. We pray in Your name. Amen.